We give you thanks, Lord, that there is a real light at the end of the tunnel now. As far as this lockdown is concerned, we do see now many measures being eased. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see the way ahead at least at this time. And Lord, again, we are so grateful that we didn't miss any Sunday morning services, that because of this modern technology that we're using even this morning, we were able to continue meeting together. We didn't miss a single Sunday. We continued to meet together for prayer and for services, and we are grateful for this, Lord. And there's many other things that we're grateful for too, and we want to give you thanks. We give you thanks for the success of Steve Smith's operation and the fact that he's even back to work now, Lord. So we thank you for that and pray your blessings on him and your blessings upon Cecilia at this time as Steve recovers and continues to get healthy and strong. Lord, praise you. Thank you for that. And again, we thank you for how well Robin is doing after her operation. It's remarkable to see how well she is. And we give you thanks, Lord, for that incredible recovery. And Lord, again, we've seen answers to prayer where Josiah's concerned with all the problems that he had with his heart operation, the fact that he had a stroke and was in such a poorly condition. And yet, Lord, he's now home with his family. He's recovered. He's got complete maneuverability in his body and eyes, and he's recovering and he's home. And we praise you for that, Lord, and give you thanks and pray he will continue to recover and regain strength and return to full health. Lord, bless him and his motherless Seth and their family. Father, we thank you that Matthew's father-in-law, Tom, had his operation, that went ahead. We give you thanks for that. We know it was cancelled once, but he has had the operation on his throat. And we continue to pray for Tom as well for complete recovery. Lord, thank you for all your blessings.
Father, we give you thanks that we can come to you with needs as well as thanksgiving. And Lord, we consider it a real privilege to know that you, the God of heaven and earth, hear our prayers and answer according to your will. So Lord, we bring to you now the needs of those within the fellowship and those known to us, Lord, who need to know, Lord, the peace and the strength of God at work in their lives, who already do know that, Lord, and give you thanks for that. And we think of Harold and of Lil, Lord, and of John Keeble, who are not able to join physically with us or online at this time. But we thank you, Lord, that they know your peace in their hearts, that they know the peace of God that passes understanding, that they know, Lord, that even though we cannot see them, that you do, and that they are with us in our hearts and in our prayers. So we pray for them, Lord, in this continued time of isolation for them, that you would be their strength, and that daily, Lord, they would know a refreshing touch from you as they read your word, as they turn to you in prayer. We pray for Trevor, Lord, and the ongoing pain that he has to endure. Lord, we know that some days are better than others, but Lord, it must be so exhausting. And we pray, Father, that he would know your touch upon him, Lord, at this time, that you would give him strength to bear the pain on the difficult days, and that you would help him, Lord, to rest in you when the pain just seems beyond his level of being able to cope with it, that he would know, Lord, that you are the everlasting arms, that you are carrying him, and that you will help him in this time of pain. We pray for the medical teams, Lord, who evaluate his medication, and pray, Lord, that you would guide them as they continually seek to fine-tune the medication for Trevor. We pray for Jeff and Carol, Lord, and pray your strength for them, Lord, at a challenging time. Pray, Father, that they would know your help and your strength, and that, Lord, each day as they give you thanks and praise you and rejoice, that they would see answers to prayer, and that you would help them, Lord, in the days and the nights when the trials come, that they would know your peace. Lord, that they would also be refreshed by the reading of your word. We pray, Father, for their sleep at night. Lord, that Jeff would be able to experience more peaceful sleep, and Carol too. And we pray, Lord, that you would just go before them each day, Lord, to guide them and to lead them in all that they face. We pray for those in the fellowship who are mourning the loss of loved ones in recent times, Father, for Tracy, the loss of her friend, for Wendy, for the loss of her friend and her dad's cousin, and the loss of Sam and Zenobia's sister-in-law. Father, we pray that as they grieve, that you would be their comfort. We pray for those in the fellowship, Lord, and those known to us who have young children and are juggling the needs of working from home, but also seeking to do homeschooling with children and keep children occupied at the same time as keeping their own work ticking over. And we pray, Lord, that you would be their strength. And we pray for Maggie, Lord, Tony and Jean's granddaughter, in the ongoing challenges with the difficulties with her leg. And we pray, Lord, that that consultant's appointment would come through soon, and that the family, Lord, would look to you as they see the strength that Tony and Jean find in you, that they would look to you for themselves. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father, though we see the light at the end of the tunnel where this COVID-19 is concerned, we know that it's still out there, and we continue, therefore, to pray for those within our fellowship and known to us who are frontline workers. We remember Juana before you, and Louise, Bethan and James, and pray for your protection around them. We think of Cecilia Smith and ask for your protection around her. Remember as well Jan's husband, Alistair, the paramedic, and realize that he is, of course, right there on the front line. We pray for your protection around him. Remember others as well, Lord, who were out there. Remember Sam and Zenobia and Munawar and Parveen, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, for your protection around them to keep them safe from this virus as they continue to do their work. So we lift them up to you, Lord, and pray your blessings on them in Jesus' name.
And Father, I bring to you, Lord, the leaders in our nation, the leaders in our church, in our local area, and in our government and our world. And I pray for Philip and for Phil and Kevin, Lord, as they continually seek you for the way forward as to how we as a fellowship run the church during this time. And I pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord, as to when is the right time to reopen the building and how meetings will look when we do resume. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them your guidance and your wisdom as they seek the way forward. I pray, Lord, for all those who are seeking the way forward with schools and businesses and shops at this time of wider opening, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, that you would raise up Christians within workplaces, Lord, who would be looking to you and sharing wisdom, Lord, that can only be found in you and in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give guidance to our Prime Minister, to the Queen, to the government, Lord, as they seek to keep our nation safe at this time. We know, Lord, that in human strength, we cannot look for perfection, only in you. And yet, Lord, you have appointed leaders over us. So we pray that you would give them wisdom as they look to implement strategies and plans to move the nation forward. So we thank you, Lord God, that you hear our prayers and that you answer. And we lift all of these dear ones to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. We're going to sing again before we come to read and hear God's word. So we're going to sing, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, Fill Me with Life Anew. Thank you. Well, we're going to read from God's word. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we've got to beginning of chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first of the seven letters to the churches. So verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. So the back of the Bible, and then just work your way forward till you get to Revelation chapter 2. And reading from verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's word. Now, if you have an elderly relative in care, wouldn't you be interested in the latest Care Quality Commission report and the standards that they set for the particular care home in which your elderly relative is living? If you have a child at school, wouldn't you be interested to know the latest Ofsted report and the standard step set for that school by Ofsted? To make it worthy of being a school and suitable for your child. I'm sure in both of those instances you would want to know what is being said and what the standards are being set. Does it ever concern you what Jesus might report on his church today? What he might expect and think of us as Kidderminster Evangelical Church or your local church if you're just joining us during this time of lockdown? What does Jesus think about the church? What does he want from his church? What standards does he expect from his people? The letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, are to real local churches that existed at the end of the first century AD in what is now modern-day Turkey. The letters set out what Jesus thinks and what Jesus expects of each church. But if you look at verse 7, we see that all of the churches who receive the letters are to read all of the other letters to the churches as well. So together, these churches, if you like, give us an overview of what Jesus thinks of and expects from his church in the world. And it's in part of God's word, so it's for us today as well. It is what Jesus thinks and expects of his church in the world, of what he expects of us as a local church today. To know what Jesus approves of and what he rewards and what he hates and will judge in his church, we need to be listening to these letters to the churches. But you may think back, well, might think, well, I can just sit back. This is about the church. That's a problem for the leaders to sort out. But look again at verse 7. In each of the letters, Jesus says something like this. He says, he, or that meaning every individual, Christian, man or woman, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, Jesus gives every individual Christian within the church responsibility to be listening and to be responding in their own lives to the requirements that he has of his people living in his church, so that you may gain individually in the reward that he has in his victory, or face, if you don't listen, his coming judgment upon the world. So as we go through these letters over these coming weeks, will you be listening? Will you be doing the will of Jesus? As we hear Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus, first of all, we should be encouraged by the authority and power of Jesus' word to be building and sustaining his church in the world. We should be encouraged by the authority and power of Jesus' words to be building and sustaining his church in the world. We live in days, perhaps, when we're tempted to think that our society just isn't fertile ground for the gospel. No matter how much we may share the gospel, it's just not going to take root or bear fruit in our society today. We live in a culture where there are many religious options for people, including atheism. We live in a culture where marriage and commitment to marriage is actually legally devalued through no-fault divorce, where sexual immorality is publicly taught in our schools, where freedom to make up your own identity is promoted by the media. Who in our society today is going to take a knee to Jesus, to bow down to him and to have him as their Lord, and to work that out in active service and commitment in the life of a local church? Who's going to do that in our society today? Maybe we are discouraged. Maybe it shows in our lack of zeal in the work of the gospel sometimes, or in prayer. Well, we see here that Jesus had his church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city much like many of the big cities in our country today. It was actually the largest and the most important city in which these seven churches were to be found. It was a center of commerce. It's a bit like London, a great center of commerce, because it had a seaport and the trade routes all came through Ephesus. It had the great pagan temple of Diana, and worshippers flocked from everywhere to come to Ephesus to worship Diana at the temple of Diana. There were many other temples. If you preferred another one, a god of a different flavor, you could go and worship that god at their temple. There were many occult practices going on within the city of Ephesus, and there was much sexual immorality. But Jesus had his church there. His church came into being there through the word of God. The Apostle Paul in AD 54 joined a couple called Priscilla and Aquila who were living in Ephesus at the time, and he preached the gospel there for 3 years, and the church began. Through the power of Jesus' word, the authority of Jesus' word. And it was established, and it thrived as Paul preached the gospel there, because the gospel went out to surrounding cities and places like Colossae and Laodicea. Churches began there too, through the preaching of the word of God by people going out from Ephesus and proclaiming God's words. 10 years later, Paul's protege, Timothy, was sent there to continue preaching the word of God to the people there, and the church continued and the church thrived. And again, 30 years after that or so, the Apostle John came to Ephesus, and he had taught and spent time with the people in the church in Ephesus. So the church came into being, the church thrived through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who holds the seven stars, the messengers from him to his churches in his right hand, who walks amongst his lampstands, the golden lampstands, who's Lord of his church. He has authority and power in his word to establish his church and to enable his church to continue in the world, even in the face of a culture that seems so fruitless and so far from being a pure culture that would be ready to receive him. And Jesus knows what it takes of his church to be a church that participates in the going out of his word and the building up of his church through his word. And he talks about it here in verse 2. He says that the church in Ephesus had these things. If you look at verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he said exactly the same thing about the Christians in that church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said this, we remember your work or deeds, as Jesus puts it, produced by faith, your labor or your hard work prompted by love, your endurance or your perseverance inspired by hope. You see, that's what Jesus knows that the church needs, to be a church that is responding to his word and so being built up and being sustained in the world and being fruitful in the gospel going out. It needs Christians to be people of faith, love, and hope. And that faith, love, and hope isn't static. It's faith that works in gospel ministry. It's love that cares for one another in the fellowship of God's people, even though that's hard. It's a hope that perseveres, a hope that doesn't give up in the face of opposition and difficulty. I wonder whether Jesus would look at us today and be able to say, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Those things are not natural to us. They actually come through the fruit of the Spirit within us, the Spirit that Jesus has given us into our lives. But we need to be listening to and responding to Jesus' words so that our faith works, our love labors, and our hope perseveres. Otherwise, we won't be a church that continues and bears fruit and sees growth in our own lives and growth in people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you today, you call yourself a Christian, engaging in the work of the local church, whether it's Kidderminster Evangelical Church or wherever you live and wherever you go as your local church, are you engaging in the work of the gospel, showing that your faith works? Are you laboring in the love of the fellowship where there are needs in the church of people who you love and in practical ways go about supporting and helping them? Are you persevering in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, keeping going even though it's tough, even though people mock you, even though there is much opposition to the work of the gospel in the world today? Maybe you think, well, physically I'm not up to any of that. It's a spiritual work. Anyone can pray. Be engaged. Maybe as this time, as we slowly come out of lockdown over the coming months, maybe a time to reassess your faith, your love, and your hope, and how those things are being worked out in your life, in the life of the local church, the ministry of the local church, the fellowship of the local church, and the persevering of that church in the work of the gospel. Be encouraged. Jesus has his church in the world because of his authority, the power and the authority of his word. We need to be those who respond to that word with faith, with love, and with hope, in order to keep on going and see fruit in our lives and the work of the gospel. In the rest of this little letter that Jesus sends to the church in Ephesus, he pinpoints two particular aspects of characteristics of their lives that he wants them to either be encouraged by or to repent of because they're going wrong. And these show two of the main characteristics that we need in our lives as Christians in order to be a fruitful, thriving church. And the first one is this: being true to the truth of God's word. For a church to thrive, to go on, Christians to thrive and go on, we need to be true to the truth of God's word. Now, real tolerance is a good thing. In the Bible, we're told that God is tolerant. God is tolerant day by day with sinners who take from him every day of the good things that he gives, but never say thank you and never stop to glorify God. God's tolerant of them. Maybe that's you today. You take from God day by day, but there's no part of your life which gives thanks to God and that gives glory to God by coming to trust in Jesus and to follow him. But God is tolerant, the Bible tells us, and we're to be like God. We are to be tolerant of those around us in the world today who don't share our faith, who don't actually have any tolerance for us and the way that we live our Christian lives and the gospel that we have to share. We're to be tolerant of them. But here in verse 2 and verse 5, Jesus commends the church for being intolerant and for having hatred. That sounds surprising, doesn't it? Jesus isn't speaking about not having tolerance for people outside of the church. He's not saying you must have hatred for people outside of the church. He is saying there are certain things within the church you must not tolerate. There are certain practices in the church that you must hate as Christians. What are those things? Well, they are things that relate to being true to the truth of God's word. Where people are not, where Christians are not being true to the truth of God's word and the practices that flow out from the truth of God's word, then we are not to be tolerant. We are to hate those things that do not flow from God's word practiced within the church. Ephesus was, as I said, was on these trade routes around the Roman Empire. And so many people passed through Ephesus. Some of them were tourists. Some of them were coming to celebrate at the Temple of Diana. But amongst those who came to Ephesus was those who claimed that they were apostles of Jesus Christ, or they claimed to be apostles of the church, like missionaries who were sent to preach the message of that church to the rest of the world. And some of these people weren't genuine. And the people of Ephesus in the church of Ephesus, they were being true to God's word because they checked these people out when they arrived. These people arrived saying, we want to preach to you. We want to teach you the message that we've got, which relates to Jesus. We want you to give us money so that we can go on and teach to other people. And the first thing the church in Ephesus did was check these people out. Are they teaching the truth about Jesus? Are their lives lived in a way that lives out the truth of Jesus? You see, the church must never tolerate teachers who either add or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ in the word of God. If people take away from the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior, that he is the Son of God who took to himself in his full deity our full humanity, and who lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father in this world, who then went to die on the cross, giving up his life as a sacrifice for our sins, taking the wrath of God upon himself so that he could take away that wrath from us, that he rose again from the dead physically, and that he has ascended back into heaven, and today that he is sent his Holy Spirit into the world, so as the gospel is proclaimed, he is able to save people and bring them into his kingdom and to save them into his church and to work in their lives to make him more like them. If people deny those truths, or they add to those truths and say, well, you can have Jesus, but you need something else as well, then they're not to be tolerated. They're not to be teaching in the church. or to be supported in the going out of the gospel in the world, because they haven't got the gospel. They've added to Jesus, or they've taken away for Jesus. They've said Jesus isn't sufficient. And they're not to be tolerated in the life of the church. What good is a church to Jesus that doesn't stick firm to the gospel and to the word of God? It's worthless. He commends a church that sticks to his word, but beware the church that turns from his word and denies the truth of Jesus and his gospel. Are you concerned to be true to the truth of God's word? Do you study God's word on your own? Do you listen to God's word through having opportunities of meeting together as God's church? Do you know enough of God's word to be able to test what you hear as I preach to you? Are you checking the Bible to say, yes, this is God's word? As you perhaps go online on the internet or onto television programs that claim to be Christian television programs, and you hear people saying they're preaching the word of God, are you checking it out? Is it true? Do you reject and not tolerate what is not true to God's word? Because that's what God expects. That's what Jesus expects from his Christians in the life of the church. To be true to God's word. And the other aspect of being true to God's word is not just knowing the truth and testing the truth of what you hear, but how that truth is lived out in people's lives, in the life of the church. In knowing what is true Christian behavior, what a true Christian lifestyle really is, in line with God's word. The Nicolaitans, we're going to meet again as we go through these letters, but they seem to be a people in the church who, much like some people in parts of the church today, have compromised the word of God and lifestyle to be more in line with the society around them. They seem to have been teaching that anything goes, sexual morality or immorality to Christians, that you can live how you like as a Christian sexually. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to be pure because you can just live how you like. They demeaned God-given marriage. Well, to Jesus, for whom God-given marriage between one man and one woman to be faithfully lived out for the rest of your life, that was a picture. It was a model given by God of Jesus and the church. So to Jesus, sexual morality and marriage is vital in the life of his people, because it reflects him to the world. And so Jesus commended the church in Ephesus for hating those who promoted sexual immorality amongst Christians, who taught that it was okay in the life of the church to be sexually immoral. And to have whoever you want as your sexual partner, to demean marriage. Jesus commends those who hate what he hates, the promotion of such things in the life of the church. We're not to hate those people. We're to hate what they teach and what they practice. What we're to do with those people is to teach them the truth, and to show them the right practice of sexual morality within the church, and to call them to repent and to turn back to Christ and his word and his ways. This being true to the truth of God's word that Jesus expects from his church, it's not popular today. It's not popular in many parts of the church. It's not popular in our society, and it brings persecution. But the church is to persevere like the church in Ephesus persevered in what it wouldn't tolerate and what it hated in the church, and was commended by Jesus. Will you, will we as a church today, or your local church, continue to be true to the truth of God's word the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without it, we won't thrive. And the other essential characteristic that Jesus picks up on in relation to the church in Ephesus is to be loving Jesus and loving his people. To be loving Jesus and his people. Even though Jesus knew that the church in Ephesus labored in love as it persevered, as it continued, he knows also that they've begun to lose something of this love. If you look at verse 4, he says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love," or "you have forsaken the love you had at first." Some people think that this refers to their love for Jesus. Other people think that this refers to their love for one another in the life of the church. I think actually it refers to both, because you can't have one without the other. Jesus taught his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15. He says this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then he went on in chapter 15 and verse 17 to say, "This is my command, love one another." So love for Jesus and love for the church, love for one another in the church, go together. You cannot separate them. If you love Jesus, you will love the church. This is our first love. Love Jesus and you love the church. And you work that love out in the fellowship of the church. The two things go together. And Jesus tells the church in Ephesus to get back to what they did before. Yeah, to the times when they really did love one another. And overflow in that love and work hard at that love, even though it was sometimes difficult. I think what was going on in the church in Ephesus is that they got so caught up in being true to the truth of God's word, you know, testing people as they came along to see whether their gospel was the right gospel, whether they were true to God's word in their lifestyle or whether they were promoting immoral lifestyles, that they became hardened to one another within the fellowship of the church. They begin to become suspicious of each other in the life of the church and became less loving towards one another. You can imagine what happens, can't you? Every little detail of someone's life is being checked out. Every little sin is being judged. Every little difference of theology, of doctrine, is being tested and rejected if you're not true to what someone else thinks about the Bible. And people become hard to one another rather than bearing with one another and forgiving one another's sins. And love begins to go out the window. Such a church, Jesus says, has lost its first love. The Ephesians have forgotten that ultimately truth is not just words written down on a piece of paper. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. They'd forgotten Jesus, who died for them on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They didn't deserve that forgiveness. They'd been ignorant of him before. They didn't deserve Jesus dying for them and forgiving their sins. And the right response to knowing Jesus personally is to love him, because he has done all of that for you and forgiven your sins, given you knowledge of God and of God's truth. And to love one another, because Jesus loves those other people too. We need to be listening to his word and loving him and loving one another, not becoming hardened to one another as we seek to hold true to the truth of his word. So truth and love must always be held together. Truth is Jesus. Love is the love that he has shown to us in his death upon the cross, a sacrificial love for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And we need to hold those things together in the church, Jesus says, truth and love, so that we can be a thriving church. And it's very important, because Jesus says that if you lose one, you will lose the other. to not hold on to Christ and to the truth will mean that you won't hold on to love, be able to love one another. And the danger is real, because if we fail to listen to Jesus, to hear his concerns for truth and love, then we don't listen and repent. Jesus says, I will remove the lampstand. In other words, you will no longer be a church. That doesn't mean the church say that physically the church would disappear. The church may continue, but to Jesus, it's not one of his churches anymore. It's more like an assembly of Satan going on in the world, promoting lies, promoting false ways of living, ways that will come under his judgment at the end. Jesus will not allow his church to promote what is wrong. He will cut himself off and cut his church off from him. It will no longer thrive. It'll dwindle away or just go on as an assembly of Satan. But those who listen, who hear his word, who recognize where we're falling short on being true to the truth of his word, or falling short in being loving to one another in the fellowship of his people, bearing with each other and forgiving sins. Those who listen, those who repent, they will be forgiven. And they will share in Christ's victory. They will be more than conquerors. They will be with Christ in paradise, having eternal life, fed by the leaves of the tree of life that is found either side of the stream flowing through the city. It's for the healing of the nations. So today, do we really love Christ? Is that shown in our obedience to love one another in the life of the church? Or maybe you keep yourself separate from the church. Yeah, you go along occasionally, but you're too busy. You'd rather be making money than serving in the life of the church and loving one another in the life of the church. Or you've got a particular doctrine that you want to hold on to that no one else in the church shares, and you cut yourself off from the church because you think that's the most important when it's actually only secondary. Or maybe you just can't be bothered. Too much like hard work getting involved in other people's lives and trying to help them when they're in need. And so you don't really engage in the life of the church. Don't really get involved in the ministry of the gospel in the church. Will you listen to Jesus today and know the importance that he places upon his people being true to the truth of his word and being loving to him and to his people? Will you repent and come back to Christ? Will you prayerfully hear his word and grow again in your love for Jesus and for his people? In your commitment to the truth of his word, living that word out in your life. Let's understand and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches today through the word of Jesus as his message is proclaimed. And let's know that we have to hold on to those two essential things, being true to the truth of God's word, being loving to Jesus and to all of his people. There will be a church that is commended by Christ, a church that will thrive by the power of his Spirit, a church amongst whom his people will one day share with him in the glories of paradise, seeing him face to face, eating from the leaves of the fruit, the tree of life. Will you be there? Will you repent and love God's word and love Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, help each one of us today as we hear your word this morning to examine our own hearts for true faith, for being true to the truth of your word and the outworking of that in our lives, in the way that we live as sexually moral people, honoring Christ and marriage and loving Christ, and so loving his people, the church. Father, where we have departed from these things in our lives, we pray that you would cause us now to repent of these things and to look again to Jesus, to be listening to his word, and to be putting into the practice the things that he calls us to do as those who remain true to the truth of his word, and who remain true to our first love, loving him and loving his people. We thank you for the power of your Spirit at work within us, to be opening our ears and changing our wills to be following Jesus, and to be changing our lives to be obedient to him in the way of life that he calls us to. And we pray that you would give us that hope that perseveres, because of the wonderful promise of Jesus that we will share in his victory and be with him in paradise and be able to eat the leaves of the tree of life forever and ever. Father, make us to be a church that is commended by Jesus, a church that is thriving and is fruitful, for the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to sing Love Divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.